Father, we thank you for your assurance that no matter what life brings us, it is well with our soul. God, as we open your word today, we just open our hearts as well. God, you know us, you know our lives, and we put them before you today. As flawed as we know that you are our hope for change. And so, Lord, today as we open your word, we make ourselves moldable to you. Mold us in your son's image, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's nearly impossible for me to sing those songs without thinking of my grandmother. My father was the pastor of the little church that we went to, and my grandmother and I sang in the choir every week, and I heard those songs in her alto voice every single week, and I could hear them today. I know she sings praises to the Lord every day, even now. She's been with him for a number of years. She lived till she was 91, and I'm thankful for the memories I have. If you open your Bibles with us today, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We're in our sermon series called Family, and I'm going to start today with grandparents, which I think is appropriate on Throwback Sunday. Starting in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as the night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived out in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage in Scripture where we acknowledge Timothy's family. God, help us learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So these words were written by Paul, one of his last things to write. He is near death at this point, and Timothy is sort of taking over for him, and he's writing 2 Timothy as his last letter to Timothy, and he gives him some final instructions. And he starts off with this, acknowledging Timothy's faith, and that Paul has had the honor of seeing it in Lois, his grandmother, in Eunice, his mother, and in him, himself. You know, Timothy is a great man of God. He was a great man of God and instrumental in the beginning of the church. I mean, Paul obviously cares a lot about him. You can feel it in the words he writes. His love for Timothy is deep. Because he's seen Timothy come out of three generations of people faithful to God. Well, I know for us, I mean, any one of us would want to have a Timothy in our family legacy. Any one of us would want to have someone in our family lineage that is a Timothy, someone that God uses for great things for his kingdom. It's easy to want that. The hard thing is, how do you do it? That's the hard part. And Scripture is silent on it. There's not a book of Eunice where she talks about what it's like to raise Timothy, or the book of Lois, where she gives you instructions on how to be a great godly grandmother. I wish it was there. They don't even mention the grandpa, so at least you got a mention. Today, I want to suggest some things that we can see in Scripture that can help us. As we enter grandparent stage, or we find ourselves in the latter parts of grandparent stage or great-grandparent stage, things that will help us do what we can to make sure our family is one that honors God. If you'll turn to Judges chapter 9, verse 50. So I think there are three things that I'm going to highlight today that I think can make a difference if you're a grandparent in your interactions with your grandkids, to try to mold them into someone like a Timothy. Judges chapter 9, verse 50 and 51. Now, this is in the middle of a story that has nothing to do with grandparents. It says this, "Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, had fled. So in their city, there was a thing. It was the strong tower. In the church, we sometimes refer to Jesus as the strong tower because he's our place of refuge that we can run to in times of trouble. It comes from passages like this. The city had a place. If there was severe danger, there was a safe place to go, and it was the strong tower. So when Abimelech comes to attack, where does everybody run? They run to the strong tower. Now, I want to suggest to you that times have changed a lot since grandparents were a kid. And I want to let you know some of what your grandkids are facing that's different than it was when you were a grandchild. Some of the dangers that they face in their life. First off, I mean, family tension has always been there. There's certainly family tension today. Some of us have kids who have grown up, they've gotten married, they've had kids, they've gotten a divorce. The tension of that on the kids is real. We can see that in the grandchildren. I know in my own family, that's the case. There is a niece of mine that we have not seen since before she could walk, that just now, as she's 17 years old, she has reached out to the family, and we're getting a chance to start maybe interacting with her. So there's family struggles that are very real and very hurtful. There's, of course, sibling rivalry. We have strict parents today. There were strict parents back then. We have parents who hover a lot. We have parents who are just absent, who aren't doing much parenting at all. And that was the case when all of us were young. There's the stress of just having to live with other people under the same roof. Some of that's even lighter today because family sizes tend to be smaller today than they were back when grandparents were kids. And then there's just the tension of siblings, parents, scoldings, groundings, getting in trouble, life for a kid. They experience all that, not in ways that are too dissimilar from you guys. But their school worries are totally different. You know, I can see it in the difference between what I went through when I was in school and what my kids go through in school. I can see the difference. I can't imagine what the difference is if you're a grandparent today to what those kids are going through. Because it's changed so much. Kids have more homework today than I ever remember having. Ever. I don't ever remember having as much homework as they have to have. It takes a lot of energy and effort for them to sit in class all day long and behave and then come home and have to sit at home and do homework. The material that they study gets harder, younger. I don't understand how they keep doing this, but all the time, curriculum from sixth grade gets pushed to fifth grade. From third grade gets pushed to second grade. Kindergarten, I remember kindergarten as just writing a letter with a crayon and coloring in the lines, and that was kindergarten. Try to learn the ABCs. Yeah, school's changed. Like, I thought I was way advanced because they offered algebra in seventh grade. No, yes, eighth grade when I was in school. And my daughter took it in seventh grade. Seventh grade. Algebra. And they just keep doing this. Marcy teaches fourth grade, and we see the requirements on the teachers to teach, and we see that they're learning stuff that we don't recall learning until fifth grade or sixth grade or even seventh grade. We're asking a lot of our kids in their education. The material is definitely getting harder. Our students today have way more high-stakes standardized tests than I ever recall having. I just don't recall having the level of testing that they have to endure today. The SAT and the ACT and the latter parts of high school were the only things that I can remember that come close to what they have to do year in, year out. Your grandkids' schedule looks totally different than yours did. It looks totally different than yours did. I remember talking to my grandparents of what life was like when they were a kid. I would have liked that. I really would have. They worked way harder than I work. Don't get me wrong. My grandfather worked all the time really hard. But our kids, the things that are supposed to be fun for them end up being chores for them. We intend for them to have fun. We enroll them in recreational things. And then those recreational things get more and more serious and more demanding and more and more and more and more. And the recreational things that we're doing so that our kids have fun end up being burdens on them, things that they have to really work at. And so even the fun things that we give them often end up being more work. Drama with friends. Now, we all had drama with friends growing up, and that part hasn't changed. There are still bullies in school. There are still people who tease. There are still people who are mean. There are still people who make you feel bad. There are still all those people. There have been those people since the dawn of time. I'm assuming that will continue. It doesn't seem to be letting up. And social media has become a blessing and a curse. When we moved to Montgomery, my kids lost all of their friends. We moved away. They're gone. All of their social group, their church friends, their neighbor friends, their school friends, they lost all of that. Social media kept them in touch. And it really was a blessing to them to get to stay in touch with the friends that they had. So social media is not purely evil. But it does put a big burden on our kids. Because now not only did you know that there was a birthday party you didn't get invited to, you get to see the pictures of everybody else having a great time at the birthday party you weren't invited to. Your kids know every single thing they were left out of. Your kids know every single comment that is made about every single thing that is ever posted anywhere. They know it. I'm amazed at how much pressure my own children feel to respond to social media posts. It is a constant ping on their lives. And they feel pressure to respond to it so that those people know that they're there and that they're not mad at them and that they're keeping everything going. It is amazing to me. Snapchat has something they call streaks. If every day you come in contact with someone, you keep a streak alive. But if, heaven forbid, one day you don't get in contact with this person, your streak is broken. And it is a tragedy in their lives. It is. Every year when we go to youth camp, we hear about it. We've actually had youth give their phones to someone else to keep their streak alive so they won't lose it when they go to camp. This is real. If you're a parent of a teenager, you're nodding your head going, yes, that's true. My child has done that. The pressure of social media is real. So grandparents, you have the chance to be a place of refuge. What does that look like? You experience life in a different way. You grew up with things that were important that aren't important now. You grew up with things that were not important at all that seem to be incredibly important now. You see these pressures put on your grandkids. You can be a place of refuge for them. The end of that passage that we read earlier about Abimelech says this: they had locked themselves in and climbed into the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Now, I say this mostly joking. It might be good for your kids, your grandkids, to know they have a grandma with a millstone who's not afraid to use it. Your house can be different. Your house's rules can be different. You can be a place where some of these pressures don't apply. You can be a place where you institute a phone-free day or a phone-free weekend, or heaven forbid, a phone-free week. Now, I'm telling you, you're going to think your kids are going through drug withdrawals. They're going to shake a little. They're going to be a little twitchy. They might look kind of nervous and be like looking around. They might get sweats. They may get tears and stuff. It may happen, but it's good for them. And I know because I've seen it happen to my own kids. It's good for them to take a break from all that pressure, to slow down and spend some time with grandma and grandpa. A chance to take the pressures off of them. You might even let them sleep in. It really won't hurt. It doesn't mean they don't want to be with you. It just means they need a place of rest. Now, you may want to plan time with them, and I think that's a good thing because you'll see things that you like to do that you get to spend time with them and invest a little bit of yourself in them, but make room for them to get to pick what to do too. You might be surprised how much you enjoy playing Fortnite. You might be surprised at how much you enjoy doing whatever it is that they want to do. Even if you're no good at it, you don't have to be good at it. I remember when we got our first Wii and my parents played Wii with my kids. It was awesome. My mom had no idea what to do, and it was hilarious for me to watch. I might have gotten a little evil joy out of it. But it was great memories for my kids and my parents, for them to get to do something that the kids wanted to do. On the same token, I've watched my kids play dominoes with my parents. It's good times. It's something different for them, something familiar for the grandparents, and it's a great time of bonding. The trick of all this is that as parents, we need to allow this. I've been the parent. I've seen my kids go to grandma and grandpa's house. I've seen them come back with, like, all the rules were just forgotten. Because they've been at my parents' house or Marcy's parents' house, and those rules just don't apply. Bedtime is not even a word. Like, it's scrubbed from every glossary in the house. Sugar limits don't seem to apply. General rules that we have for nearly anything don't seem to apply. And it's okay. It's okay for our kids to escape our thumb, to live under our parents' rules that seem to have gotten a lot more relaxed since I lived at home. But it's good for our kids. It's good for them to develop relationships. The fun times, the times that build bonds between grandparents and grandkids. Because that connection helps with my next 2 points. My second one is prayer. James 5, verse 16, the second part of that verse says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I don't know if you know, but we have started a prayer team in our church. They meet every Thursday in that library room right back there. And that group of people, faithful, faithful people, pray for every member of our church who has a prayer request that is known to us. They pray for our church as a whole. They pray over us faithfully. There are many grandmothers in that room. Why do they do it? Because they've lived long enough to know it works. That's why they do it. They've seen God heal people who are ill. They've seen God provide in times of trouble. They've seen God come through time and time again in their own lives, and they know that prayer makes a difference. So they come here to pray. Because of all the things we can do, it's the most important one. The same is true for your grandkids. You may have a grandchild who's sick. Have you lifted him up in prayer? You may have a grandkid who is lost. Have you lifted him up to the one who seeks and saves that which is lost? Do you blanket your grandkids in prayer? The more you've done the first step, the more insight you'll have in how to do the second step. The more you've been able to spend time and build relationships and get to know the grandkids, the more you'll understand the pressures they're under and the prayer requests they have that they may not be able to articulate to you. But you'll see what hurts their heart, and you'll have an idea of what to pray for them. Do you have a kid who's just heartbroken over something that's happened at school? Man, lift that up to the Prince of Peace. He's the one who can help. Pray for your grandkids. Whatever your family is facing, whatever it is, prayer makes a big difference. And let your family know you're praying for them. Not in a scolding way. Oh, you went to the bar again. Well, I'm praying for you. Not that kind. The kind that says, hey, I want you to know, I know you had a tough week, and I'm praying for you. Because I know I've had that same tough week, and God pulled me through. And I'm praying that he does that for you too. The kind of praying for you that says, I love you. I see your hurt. I see your concern. I see your struggle. And I want you to know I'm doing everything I can by taking it to the one person who can do something about it. I'm praying for you. It's a strong testimony of your faith in God as it would affect your grandkids. And finally, what I consider the most important thing you can do, perseverance of faith. If you're a grandparent, you've lived a lot of life. You have been where your kids are. You've been where your grandkids are. You know what they're going through, at least in part. You remember the struggles. You've been through financial woes. You've been through loss. You've been through ups. You've been through downs. You've been through good jobs. You've been through bad. You've been through no jobs. You've lived life. You've seen God come through for you. Time and time again. You've seen periods in your life where you didn't think God was anywhere to be found, only later to realize what he was up to. That is your testimony. Some people look at your testimony as how you came to Christ. That's the first chapter of your testimony. Your testimony is a whole book. Chapter 1 begins with how you came to Christ. But chapter 2 might mean how he convicted you of a sin you were doing, got you to change. Or maybe how you got to understand that he expected something different of you than you thought. Or maybe it's how you became aware that you needed to read your Bible more. Or maybe it's that time where you lost someone you loved dearly and the Lord pulled you through. Your testimony is every part of your life and what God does for you through that. And your ability to see your child or grandchild where they are and share what God did for you gives testimony to him that he is the way. He really is the way. And that you've seen it and they can trust it because you do. That testimony in your life will speak volumes to them as they go through. Speak it in love. Tell them what God has done in your life. Share your stories with them, not in rapid succession. Kids' attention spans aren't that long. Pick the one that's most effective right now and share that one. Save the rest for another fight. But pour into your grandkids your own life and what God has done for you. That testimony to them is something they will hang on to. And they will remember when they're going through it that you did too. You have persevered in your faith. Tell your grandkids about it. You know, when God's getting ready to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt through Moses, he tells Moses this in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." God has a purpose in nearly everything. And there's a really good chance that something that happened in your life that was a major event is going to be a blessing to someone else in your family. God allows us to go through struggles so we can help others, and it may be your own grandkids you get to help. Don't be ashamed of your trials. Don't be ashamed of your failures. Your willingness to admit your mistakes may be the strongest thing you can do to your grandkids. Because they're going to look up to you and they're going to put you on a pedestal. And if you can say, "No, I'm human too. I've made mistakes too. Here was my mistake, and this is what God did for me through that." You don't have to make the same mistake I did. You can learn from it. It's a powerful, powerful testimony. But God does these things in your life. He comes through in your life to give you the story to share. He builds your testimony for that purpose. Any event you can think of in your life where you have asked God, "Please help me," and he has come through, that is part of your testimony. That story, share it with those you love. It builds their faith in your God. And I want to end this week like I did last week, with love first. When your grandkids think of you, make sure that they think of love first. When they wonder, "What does Grandpa think of me?" make sure the first thing they know is that Grandpa loves me. Not that Grandpa's disappointed in me or worried about me or angry with me or indifferent about me. Make sure the first thing they know is that Grandpa loves me. Make sure there's no doubt in their mind that no matter what they do, no matter if they do well or they do poorly, that you love them. Because after all, isn't that what God does for us? He takes us, as messed up as we are, as broken as we are, and he loved first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Share that love with your grandkids. Now, sometimes there are families that are just broken. Maybe you have a poor relationship with your own kids, and that hurts your relationship with your grandkids. It's extremely difficult. Maybe you don't get to see your grandkids as much as you like because you don't see your kids. Or they're mad at you and they don't want you to see the kids. It's hard. It is so hard to be in that situation. But I encourage you, whatever you have to do to get the relationship with your own kids to be enough that you can pour into your grandkids, do it. Do it. Don't give up. Don't give up on seeing your grandkids. It may be difficult, and you may have to totally forgive someone who doesn't deserve forgiving, or you may have to totally swallow your pride and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." But one way or another, that relationship needs to be restored. Your role as a grandparent is so important today. Your grandkids need you, whether they know it or not. They are your legacy of faith. Whatever stands in the way of you getting to do that, do whatever you can to fix it. We have whatever time God lets us have. It's not over. Last week, I thought it was important as we started to acknowledge the fact that our families aren't perfect. If you're a grandparent, I don't expect you to be perfect. You may be looking today thinking, man, I could do that better. Man, I could do that better. Maybe I ought to try that. The important thing is that you try. You'll never regret trying. Whatever it is, whatever impact you can make on your grandkids is precious. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about the blessing that grandkids are from God. That your faithfulness is walking around on two little legs right in front of you. Treasure that. I want to say one final thing. And I have been weepy all week as I've prepared for this. I know how important grandparents are. Because mine made a big difference in my life. I am where I am because of them. They've been gone for some years now, but their impact lingers. Treasure that. Invest in that. There's nothing more powerful than godly grandparents. So do your best. Let's pray. Father, today we come to you and we thank you for family. For those of us in this room with the blessing of grandkids, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. God, we don't deserve your blessings, but we sure are thankful for them. Help us to be good grandparents. Help us to love our grandkids and tell them about you. God, over and over we see faith skip a generation, and that may happen in our families. We pray for our grandkids who don't know you. God, we lift them up to you. They are a burden on the heart of every grandparent. God, help us to be faithful witnesses to them in love so that they can see you, if not through their own parents, through us. God, for those of us who are parents in the room, help us to see the value of grandparents in our kids' lives. God, for those of us in families that are broken, we ask for healing. God, fix us first. If there's something we can do, if there's pride standing in the way, if there's a lack of forgiveness standing in the way, God, we lay it at the cross. You've forgiven so much of us. God, help our families to be whole. Father, we love you. We give you all glory and honor for everything that you've done in our lives. Help us share our testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, if there's something going on and you want to talk, I'm going to be in the library. If you think there's no way you have enough time, I've got all the time in the world during the week. You pick a time and I'll be there and we'll talk about anything you want to talk about. If you've never followed Christ as your Savior, He is the cornerstone on which a solid family is built. It is never too late to start fresh with Him. If you've never followed Him as your Savior, today could be that day. It's not a complicated process. You just have to believe that He's the Son of God. That He loved you so much He was willing to lay down His life for you. That He suffered and died on the cross for you. To take away your sins. So that when your Father looks at you, He doesn't see the messed up you. He sees the perfection of His own Son. And that can be yours today. A restored relationship with Him for all eternity. Just for the asking. If you want to talk about that, I'll be in the library. If you've been visiting with us and you feel like God's calling you to make this your church home, I'd love to celebrate that with you. Just come to the library. As we stand and sing our closing hymn, you come.